Lord, we thank you for your words. Lord, we thank you for how it gives us all things that we need. And Lord, as we study it now, I pray that you would give me the words you'd have me say. Lord, that you would help each of us to take on board the instruction of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're continuing our series, as you know, titled The Big Area of Our Lives. And as you likely know, we're taking a look at one topic each week that affects us, our families, our friends, and our church family. And of the 11 topics that we're looking at, here's what we've already looked at and what's ahead. So we've already looked at education, career, finances, time, and last week we looked at friendships. Tonight we'll be looking at singleness and relationships, and then next week we'll be moving into marriage, and then children, health and illness, death, and then finishing up looking at the church. And as has been mentioned in previous weeks, the reason that we're looking at this breadth of topics is that God has given us everything that we need for every area of our lives. So we'll be looking at what the Bible has to say about each of them. And our foundation, if you like, for this series are the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, which are hopefully becoming really familiar to us as we go through this series. And we read there, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Indeed, we were talking about some of the problems of lust this morning in our study of 2 Samuel. But looking at these verses here, in putting them perhaps in other words, you know, given how precious our faith is, and using this knowledge of God and his words, we should apply it to our whole lives so that we become like him and less like the world around us. So using God's word, we're going to look at the topic of singleness in relationships. And I want to start by noting the very first thing that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is this: now concerning the things which you wrote to me. You know, from even this first half of the first verse, we can easily deduce that the church in Corinth had questions about marriage, singleness, remarrying after being widowed, what to do if your spouse isn't a Christian, even the correct boundaries for physical intimacy. What does this tell us? Well, that tells us that it's good to ask questions, because it's important to know what God would have us do in all situations and seasons of our lives. And so I urge you to ask these questions too. For we should be neither ignorant of what God wants from us in our personal situation, or what God would have from our church family. We need to be able to guide, encourage, equip and hold each other accountable in this and in every part of our lives. Indeed, as I shared this morning, we all need irrelevant sermons, so to speak. Not purely then listening to sermons for our own benefit, but for the benefit of our whole church family. Now, if you are not married, you'll still be greatly affected by the marriage and marriages of others. If you are married, then there's at least a 50% chance that you'll be single again at some point, whether by trial or tragedy. But also, if we are to act as a church family should act, then we should be there for each other in all aspects of friendships, relationships, marriage, the whole lot. And therefore, as we close the study this evening, I'm going to leave you with some application questions for you to really think about for whichever state or season you may find yourselves in today. And as we move through this study now, there are five things that we're going to consider. The first of those is that singleness isn't sinfulness. We'll then look at the fact that singleness isn't for selfishness, and that marriage is good, but not God. We'll look at the purpose of dating, and then finally, we'll look at the process of dating. So, first, let us note, singleness isn't sinfulness. In fact, marriage isn't for everyone. Now, that might sound alarming, but rest assured, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you don't need to get married if you're in or want to be in a relationship. But rather, as a church family, we must understand that marriage is not compulsory, that it's actually okay, in fact, even commendable, to remain single your whole life. But don't take my word for it. Let's read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul starts by writing, saying, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And as we heard, or as we read in the verses that follow, Paul then talks about the need and the blessing of intimacy in marriage, but then says in verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." So what is Paul saying? Well, some background that's helpful is that while Paul would have been required to be married to be part of the Sanhedrin, which he previously was, he is now speaking as a single man, either because his wife died or because she left him, the latter being a real possibility considering how he would have been rejected by many for becoming a Christian. But the key thing to note is that he is single at this moment, and he says he wishes that everyone were. Why? Well, that's what he'll write further about. And in the very next verse, we read, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So he fully understands the strong desire that many of us have to get married. And from verses 10 to 16, he writes specifically to those who are married. So I'll leave those verses for Pete next week when we talk about marriage. But in verses 17 to 24, we then see the heart behind what he'll later say to those who are single. We read there, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called by a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he is who is called whilst free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." So he is saying that God can use you exactly in the state and situation that you are in right now. And he continues in verse 25 and says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." So Paul says, because of the persecution that was prevalent at this time in the early church, he says, keeping your attention on the Lord and not your marital status is the important thing. But also, he clearly says, it is not sinful to marry. A few verses later, in verses 36 to 38, he gives more instruction to the single person and for the parents of the single person. We read there, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So then, what does this mean? Well, three things. First, if you are single and you are attracted to someone, it is perfectly okay to marry them. Of course, within the other boundaries that the Bible sets. Second, if you are single, and even if you would like to be married but decide to remain single, you do well. There is nothing wrong with that per se, though we'll dig into that some more in a moment. And third, if you are a parent and your child does not marry, neither you or they are a failure because of that fact. Indeed, Paul says that you do even better. Now, there's some obvious caveats to that. If you prevent your child from marrying, or they never want to marry because of the example of marriage that you set, something is wrong. But I've seen a good few parents who have been desperate for their child to marry. And I get that. I get that overwhelming desire to see your child happy. But if it's not what they want, and importantly, if it's not what God wants, then don't try to persuade them to do anything other than what God has called them to. For singleness is not a sin, neither is marriage a sin, but rather both are to be used for God's glory. And we should all know that our marital status does not define us. That is not where we get our identity from. Rather, it is from Christ himself. We read in Colossians chapter 2, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." It might sound romantic, and it might make a great movie line to say, "You complete me," but unless you're talking to Jesus, that's not true. I like the simpleness of this comment from Brandt Hansen, who's a Christian radio show host. He said, "Marriage is a gloriously difficult, wonderful thing. Singlehood, on the other hand, is a gloriously difficult, wonderful thing." You know, singleness and marriage are both good things. Just like my kitchen knives are good. But if I use those knives to harm myself or others, clumsily or intentionally, they're not a good thing. So with that in mind, let's dig into another area of singleness to make sure that if we're single, we are using it well, using it for good purposes. So the second point that I want to make this evening, simply put, is that singleness is not for selfishness. Rather, it is a tremendous opportunity to serve. Again, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes and says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." So the Bible says, use your singleness to serve the Lord without distraction. But why would marriage be a distraction? Well, if you are to be a good husband or wife, you must invest time in your spouse. Yes, you are to serve the Lord and you are to love others, but you should always remember that you are the only person on the planet who is called to be their spouse. You have a duty to them that no one else can fulfill. If you're married, you can't let that be an excuse not to serve, but as a single, it does mean that you have more time to serve. Now, if you're unmarried, you might be thinking, well, does that mean that I have to do the majority of the work around here? Well, that's the wrong way of looking at it. For Paul writes that he is not saying this to put a leash on you. In other words, this isn't to pressure you, but to profit you. How, you might ask? Well, I can see at least three ways serving in your singleness will profit you. First, though, serving God draws you closer to Him. Serving God with others draws you closer to them. And then serving God causes you to grow up. That is, when you are spending your days asking God what He wants you to do, or when you are praying for more labourers but saying, send me, or when you are asking the Lord about how can I do this better for you, or what would you have me do in this situation, or you know, if you're asking yourself, you know, how can I best use my time, my finances, my friendships for the Lord, when you're doing those things, you will grow closer to Him. Regardless of your relationship status, that is critically important. But if God calls you to serve Him in a specific way, wouldn't it be good to know that before dragging someone else along with you? Likewise, when you serve the Lord alongside others, you will grow closer to them. Take my friendship with Pete, for example. I've known Pete for a long time, and you know, he was known as DJ Pete when I was in youth group. Later, I served in the band with him, but it was serving closely and with a lot of hard work together in youth ministry that we really became friends. And what a blessing that has been. You know, when you serve together, you'll get exhausted together, you'll go through difficulties together, and you'll share your lives with each other unlike anything else. You know, thinking about this, I wonder whether one of the biggest causes of people feeling disconnected in churches is because they simply don't show up to serve. We all want to have strong friendships in our church family, but I firmly believe we'll develop those best as servants, not as consumers. But furthermore, as a single person, you'll find that by serving, you'll meet all sorts of people along the way that are tremendously helpful counsel to you. Some of the deepest conversations I've been able to have with friends in the past about relationships or lack thereof are those who I've only met as a result of serving the Lord. God always sees to it that you get more than you give. You can't outgive Him. Indeed, many Christian couples that I know have met through serving the Lord. Now, the third reason we are to serve God in our singleness for our benefit is that it will cause us to grow up. Serving requires humility, patience, integrity, honesty, and a servant's heart. All things that in the end will be a blessing to your spouse and your marriage should you marry. But whether you remain single or marry, these qualities are desirable in every Christian and in every church family. So again, serving is for our benefit. You know, much of the blessing of serving is of course experienced by married folks who also serve. But if the opportunity to serve is greater in your singleness, then perhaps your opportunity for benefit is greater too. But of course, with much available time, there is, however, a risk. For we all have a natural tendency to fill our time with self rather than serving. And both the young single and the old widow can have an abundance of time. Of course, if you are a young widow or widower and have children, especially young children, your time is quite obviously constrained for different reasons. But I would caution every unmarried person, be very careful how you use your time. For marriage isn't the only thing that can distract you from serving the Lord. So many are the possible distractions that I need to leave you to fill in the blanks of what could or what does distract you. You know, whether that is career or gaming or watching TV shows, trips to the cinema, shows, concerts, traveling the world, social media, whatever it is, you're going to have to find as an individual a healthy balance. Again, remembering that singleness is not for selfishness. Basically, don't let me time become an excuse not to serve the Lord. So the third thing to consider this evening is that marriage is good, not God. For marriage is great, depending on who you marry. We read in Proverbs chapter 12, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." If you're single, that should cause you to think carefully about who you marry. But it should also cause others to think carefully about whether they would marry you. We'll talk more about finding the one in a moment, but don't neglect aiming to be the one. That is, being the kind of godly guy or girl that you should be. You know, right now, should you desire to marry, be thinking about what you can learn about marriage. Be thinking about what questions you can ask of your married friends. And consider, if God answered your prayers for a boyfriend or girlfriend, a husband or wife, would you know what to do? Would you know how to act? Now is the time to figure some of that out. But furthermore, be careful of the importance that you place on marriage. Yes, it is a great thing, it really is. But many will acknowledge that it's easier to be single wanting to be married than it is being married wanting to be single. Ultimately, you must not let marriage itself become an idol. You must not pursue it at any cost. You must not think it will solve all of your problems. In fact, you should anticipate that it'll add some. And you'd be quite wrong if you think it will complete you. Ultimately, we all need to reject the lie that anything other than Jesus will satisfy us, because it won't. And therefore, you must not idolize the idea of having a husband or wife, because that will lead you to idolize them. Now, fourth, let's consider the purpose of dating. You know, contrary to what the world says, the purpose of dating is not mating. It is not for finding someone who is sexually compatible with you. That's utter nonsense. In fact, whatever it is, it certainly isn't that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. It could not be clearer, whether here or in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul writes about how we've been bought at a price, or in 2 Timothy 2, where we are told to flee youthful lusts, the Bible teaches that dating is not for sex. Rather, dating is for one purpose: marriage. That is the reason to date someone, to get to know their character, to understand their heart. Do they love God? Do they want to serve him? Does he direct their lives? Do they obey him in honouring their parents, in working with diligence, in being good stewards of their time and money, in obeying the laws of the land, in loving others, in desiring God, his word, and spending time with his people? If so, you've likely found someone very suitable to marry. Yes, it's important that you like their personality. Yes, it's important that you're attracted to them. But be careful, for preferences, interests, and superficial things change and beauty fades. What you need to determine is whether this person will draw you to Christ or away from him. So then, fifth and last of all, if marriage is the purpose of dating, then what does the process of dating look like? Well, I think we really could spend weeks talking about the details here. And even within the boundaries of Scripture, there is room for personal choice and all the unique things that God will do in bringing about each marriage made in heaven. But I'd like to suggest five markers or milestones that I believe everybody seeking marriage should work through in this order. So know what to look for, consider where to search, ask the difficult questions, understand their character, and then commit fully. So the first marker or milestone is knowing what to look for. And you're going to need your Bible for that. You need to know what godly character is. For example, we read in Philippians chapter 4, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, does someone have their heart set on those things? For that's a good starting place. Or what about the requirements of leadership that Paul sets out to Timothy and Titus? You know, the reason those things are requirements is because those individuals were to be an example of how all Christians should be. So they're great places to start in Scripture to get an idea of what godly character is that you should look for in a potential spouse. Again, you can't hope to know if someone has godly character if you don't know what godly character is. And there's only one place that you'll find that, and of course that's in the Bible. Now, second, consider where to search. You know, sure, sometimes surprises happen. It could be a chance meeting in the office or on the bus or in the coffee shop. But more than likely, there will be some intentionality required. And let's be honest, you're more likely to find a godly girl behind the doors of the church than in a nightclub. And I think it's perfectly okay to visit another church in the area to meet other Christians, especially if you want to meet others your age. But that shouldn't make you less committed to your local church to abandon your responsibilities there. So serve. Not only will that cause you to grow, it will cause you to meet other Christians as you serve at conferences and retreats and the like. But of course, don't get the balance wrong. The team I served on in my early 20s had some good rules, one of which was you are here to work and not to woo. That is to make sure that your focus is actually serving Jesus, not your focus being looking like you're trying to serve Jesus. You see, the difference there is one is actually serving Jesus, the other one is just trying to look busy and look good to impress someone. That's not what we should be doing. And then, of course, there's the question of online dating. You know, I felt uncomfortable about doing it myself for a long time, yet ultimately that's how I met my wife. To put it as concisely as I can, it can be helpful or horrendous. And I think there's two things to consider. Some dating sites are not conducive to finding a godly spouse, so avoid them. While others are indeed helpful, but not foolproof. That is, they still let the fools through. Just like you can expect to meet some foolish, even ungodly people behind the doors of a church, you'll find a variety of people on dating sites, even Christian dating sites. So really, all these sites offer is the introduction, and wisdom is still required. So next, ask the difficult questions. Just because someone says that they're a Christian, it doesn't mean that they are. And even if they are, it doesn't mean that you can let your guard down. You need to be prepared to ask about what the other person believes. I know from experience that it is hard to do, as ultimately, if you get an answer that rings alarm bells, you need to be prepared to walk away. But the earlier you do it, the better. When Sean and I first started messaging each other, I asked her if she believed God created the world, if Jesus literally rose from the dead, and if she was expecting Jesus to return before asking her out for dinner. She answered yes to all, but if she had said no, I wouldn't have asked her out. But the difficult questions shouldn't end there. There were many questions and topics we talked about before we got engaged. I even wrote a list of well over 30 things that I felt we needed to talk about before I proposed. I didn't share those in one long list to Sean and say, please answer me on all these things. But you get the idea that putting some thought into it early will really help. And I'm so glad that I did do that early, because unity is so important in marriage. Even if you haven't yet thought about what the deal breakers are, or rather if you haven't yet thought about what the deal breakers are, then do so before you go any further. Fourth, you need to understand their character. For while someone's theology is important, whether they apply and live what they believe is even more so. Are they an angry person? Do they recklessly push physical boundaries? Are they proud? Do they lack self-control? If so, you need to talk, and likely you need to walk away. Yet if you find someone who reads their Bible, who serves in their church, who truly loves the Lord and has a good rapport of others, then you've got some serious thinking and praying to do about the future for good reasons. Two things I would suggest are enormously helpful is to read and discuss the Bible together and to pray together. For if you can't do that at the point of dating, what guarantee is there that you'll be able to do that once married? And in doing both, you'll definitely get to know the other person's heart more than you'll ever do by discussing whether pineapple should go on a pizza. Finally, if you have found someone of godly character who you can read and discuss the Bible with, whom you can pray with and believes the same as you in major doctrinal issues such as creation, salvation and Jesus' return, who loves God, who applies the Bible to the life, is willing to serve him, then you can call off the search and get engaged. Not in 5 years or so from now, but as soon as you've determined these things and both individually prayed about whether you should marry. There are too many relationships that take too long to go anywhere. But if the purpose of dating as a Christian is with a view to marriage, then a long multi-year relationship without any commitment should raise alarm bells. And as such, the last milestone that I suggest you know is that you need to commit fully. For as the purpose of dating is with a view to marriage, the purpose of engagement is to plan, not to procrastinate. That is, long engagements are rarely a good thing. And while there's no need to rush, a wedding isn't about the celebration, it's about the commitment. You don't need 5 years to plan the perfect day. You need to commit fully and enter into marriage. So taking a look back at what we've covered this evening, talked about singleness not being sinfulness. It's not wrong to be single. But use your singleness well. You know, it is not for selfishness. Marriage is a good thing. It is not also sinful. But it is not God. As in, don't worship the idea of being married and don't worship your spouse. And then, of course, we talked about the purpose of dating, the process of dating. But, of course, it's only possible to talk about these things in part in such a short space of time. So, like the Corinthian church did, we should ask questions and desire to know what God would have us do in singleness, relationships, and in supporting those who are not married. On that note, and in closing, I want to leave you all, whether single, dating or married, with some application questions to think through. So if you're single, think about how you can best honour God in your singleness. You know, what opportunities do you have to use your time to serve him? And think about, you know, where can you serve where married folks can't? That might be serving other singles. It might be serving practically for married folks also. If you're in a relationship, well, ask yourself, is your relationship honouring God? You know, are you dating the right person? Are you setting the right boundaries? Do you have accountability? Then ask yourself, you know, where are you headed? For again, the purpose of dating is marriage. You know, if it's not with a view to marriage, then what are you doing? Is a question you need to ask yourself. And then, are you asking the right questions? Are you really getting to know the other person with real intentionality to understand their heart. And if you are married, ask yourself, are you caring for those who are single? Do you consider them, for example, in any of your plans? You know, I would encourage you to spend time with single folk, and, you know, Lord willing, you know, soon we'll be able to get back to that place where we can actually invite people around for dinner comfortably, so without the concerns of COVID and such. But as we do those things, one just practical thing I would say is, if you invite someone round who is a single person, don't necessarily invite a group of all your single friends round, because actually it can be really valuable just to get to know that one person, and not make them feel like they're not enough conversation on their own. I really encourage you, if you're married, in that. But also ask yourself, how can you better serve the single folk in our church family? And how can you practically set an example of marriage? You know, there's a balance to find there. You want to show enough of your marriage without showing too much, but you definitely want to be able to set an example and allow single to allow our married friends to ask questions as well, and be willing to talk to them. Again, there's so much more we could dig into, but with God's word and with more time, we certainly shall do that over the weeks, months and years. But let us also do that in our own individual time too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and how truly it doesn't leave any part of our lives without guidance. Lord, we pray that we would always be open to what your word says, Lord, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's challenging to us. Lord, we pray that we would be attentive and obedient to what it says. And Lord, help us to not just be consumers learning for ourselves, for perhaps scratching where it itches, so to speak, but Lord, may we always have ears to hear how the whole church family should live and act, that we may be there for each other. Lord, whatever our situation, whatever our relationship status may be. And Lord, we lift you especially this evening, all those who are married in our church family, that your hand would be on them, that Lord, you would guide them in their singleness, that you would guide them in their relationships. Lord, we pray that you give them great wisdom in each, and Lord, that you would guide them as to how you would have them serve you. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.